This past week in staff meeting, we were sitting around, and our singles pastor, Dick Nangle, told me about a couple in our church that are dating, and how this couple told him that there is one pastor in the church that they avoid like the plague, that whenever they see him coming east, they go west, because every time he sees them, all this pastor ever does is ask them, "How's it going? How's it going? How's it really going? Are you guys on? I mean, is it really, you're heading for marriage?" And he puts so much pressure on them that they can't stand it, so they just basically avoid him. Now, I am convinced, they didn't tell Dick Nangle who this pastor was, but I am convinced that they're probably talking about me. Because I love to see couples get matched up. And I love to stay informed on how they're doing. And I love to kind of go up and go, "Hey, how's it going?" And just to kind of know how things are going. Now, in Jewish culture, we call this a yenta. A yenta means a matchmaker. And centuries ago, every Jewish community had a yenta. This was a gal who went around trying to match up available young men and women, and she got a fee for anybody she could successfully match up. And many of you, I think, are familiar with this from the movie or the stage play, Fiddler on the Roof, where, if you remember, there was a yenta who was trying to match up the girls, and there was even a very well-known song that came from her efforts called, you know it? "Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match." That's right. And so I sort of like being a yenta. The only difference is I don't get paid when I'm able to match somebody up. Anyway, my wife has been telling me lots of times that I need to stop this. She keeps saying, "Now, you need to stop this." And she's right. I admit it. She's right. So please, to whatever couple that is, and I have no idea what couple it is, I apologize. I want you to know I'm trying to reform. I've even joined YA, Yentas Anonymous. And I'm really trying to get better, and so, anyway. But you know, as a person, I really like to see people fall in love and get married. I do. Because I realize what a significant thing marriage is. Now, as I look back on my life, I figure the number one most important decision I ever made in my life was the decision I made in 1971 to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That single decision has had more of a sweeping effect upon my life than any other decision I've ever made. But second to that decision, the most important and momentous decision I've made second in my whole life was the decision to get married and the decision as to who I was going to marry. And I believe that that'll be true of your life. If you're here and you know Christ and you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, there's no doubt in my mind that you would probably say that was the most significant decision you ever made. But second to that, particularly those of us who are married can say, it's the choice of a mate that has had more to do with the future and the direction of our life than virtually anything else we've ever done. Now, as a person, I like to see people fall in love and get married. As a pastor, I like to see people marry the right kind of partners. I like to see people marry partners that please God. I like to see people marry partners that give marriage a good chance of success. I like to see people marry partners and the two of them become blessings to each other until death do them part. And you know, as we open Genesis 24 this morning, we come to a situation where the great man of God, Abraham, was facing a very similar situation with his son Isaac, where he had to pick out a marriage partner for his son Isaac, and where he wanted to make sure that he picked out the right kind. Not just anybody would do, as far as Abraham was concerned. And so we want to talk about this passage this morning, and I believe that this passage is relevant to every single one of us who are here. If you're here, and you're single, and you're not married, then I'm going to outline some traits, some character traits that you ought to be looking for in a potential mate. And particularly you high schoolers and junior high schoolers, please take out a pencil and a piece of paper. And even if you don't write these down, pretend like you're writing them down because it'll make your parents feel better, all right? So at least hold that pencil and look like you're paying attention. And for those of us who are here that are married, and we already have made the choice, but if we have children or grandchildren, I'd like to suggest to you that this message is just as relevant to us as it is to people who are single. there was a tape series, it was one tape, part of a series a couple years ago I listened to by Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary. The title of the tape was How to Raise a Good Marriage Partner. And I saw that tape, I thought, hey, this is great. I'm going to listen to this tape, and it'll tell me all the ways I can change my wife. And so I got to listen to that tape, How to Raise a Good Marriage Partner. Well, it wasn't about that at all. What it was about was how to raise my children in such a way that they grow up to be a good marriage partner to somebody else. And I'd like to suggest to you that these traits that I'm going to be talking about this morning, if you have children or if you have grandchildren, that these are good traits for you to copy down and begin deliberately building into your children and your grandchildren so that one of these days, 5, 10, 15 years from now, they're going to be a blessing to some future mate that they're going to meet and marry. It's too bad that so few of us have parents, Christian parents, have any game plan as to what we're trying to develop in our children. Most of us, if you said, what are the 4 character traits or 6 character traits or whatever that you're trying to build and develop in your children, most Christian moms and dads would have a very difficult time just reeling them right off. We'd say, I hope they grow up to be nice. But that's not much of a goal. We ought to have a goal that we're trying to develop in our kids. So take some notes. And whether you've got grandchildren, children, or whether you're not even married, I believe these principles are very relevant for us today. Now let's look at the passage, okay? Beginning in verse 1. And Abraham was now old. He was 139 years old, to be exact. And he was well advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to his chief servant in his household, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but you'll go back to my own country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, do you get the picture? Abraham is old. His wife Sarah has been dead for 2 years. And he's impressed with the fact that he's going to die someday soon. And now he really wants to make sure before he dies that Isaac gets hitched up to the right kind of woman. You say, well, why is Abraham involved in this? Why didn't Isaac? Isaac's 40 years old. Why didn't he just go out and find somebody? Well, you know, of course, that in these days it was very common for a father to arrange a marriage for his son. And apparently Isaac is very comfortable with that and that he trusted his dad fully. That seems to be obvious. And so Abraham says it's time. 40 years old is long enough to be a bachelor. It's time to get this boy hitched up. And he calls his servant in and says, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear an oath. They say, well, why would he do that? Well, that was kind of the customary way of swearing an oath in those days, where today we might raise our hand or we might shake hands with somebody. In those days, they put their hand under a person's thigh. Maybe that was to make sure that with his hand under his thigh, he made sure his fingers weren't crossed, because you could feel them being crossed. I don't know. But whatever, it was the way of making an oath. And he said to the servant, here's what I want you to do. There is no woman we're going to find anywhere living among these Canaanites that's going to do for my son. I need a woman for Isaac who knows and loves the living God. And I figure, Abraham says, the best chance I've got of finding a woman like that is for you to go back to my relatives, go back to my homeland where they knew the Lord when I left them, and get a woman from back there for Isaac. Now, Abraham, of course, was far too old to make that trip. It was over 500 miles. So he sent his servant. Verse 5. It says that the servant asked him, well, what if the woman's unwilling to come back with me to this land? What if she's not willing to leave her nice house and her nice family and her nice bathtub and come out here and live in this tent with you and walk around like a Bedouin out in the desert? Is it okay if she won't come back if I take Isaac back there and get him hitched up? And Abraham goes on to say, no way. There is no way you're going to do that. Look down at verse 8. He says, if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. This is the land God promised me and my family. This is the land that God has sworn to us by an oath. And I don't want my son leaving the land of Canaan to go back to Mesopotamia. That is not our land. This is our land. Moreover, verse 7. Abraham says that God will send his angel before you so that you will find a wife for my son from there. Abraham says, look, if it's the right woman, if it's a woman of faith, if it's a woman of God, she'll come. And if you can't find a woman like that, you're released from your oath. But whatever you do, don't you take my son out of this land. And so the servant sets off. Verse 10. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and he left, taking with him all kinds of goods. And he set out and went to a city named Nahor. We know from archaeology that this town really did exist in northern Mesopotamia in the days of Abraham. And when he got there, verse 11 says, he had the camels kneel down near the well outside of the town, and it was towards evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. The Bible tells us virtually nothing about his journey, but tells us when he got there, he came to this well, sat down, had all the camels get down on their knees, and he waited for all the gals to come out and draw water. Verse 12, then he prayed, and he said, now Lord, this is what we're going to do. I'm standing before this well, verse 13, and the daughters of all the people of the town are going to come out and draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar so I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I'll know that you've shown kindness to my master. Now, does everybody get the picture? All right, he's sitting by this well, right? And he says, all right, God, I'm going to kind of throw out this little fleece, and here it is. I'm going to sit here while all these pretty little girls come out here to draw water. And I'm going to say to them, please give me some of your water. Please let me have a drink. And the one of them who says, sure, you can have some of my water, and who looks around them and notices my camels back here and offers, without even being asked, offers to water all of my camels, that ought to be the woman that you've picked out. Okay, Lord? Now, it's not an accident that he chose these kind of qualifications. He was looking for some character in a woman. I'll talk to you more about that in a minute. But that was the deal. Well, what happened? Verse 15, before he'd even finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now, remember in these days, the way you went to a well is you went to the well, you uncovered it, you hooked up your jar to the rope that was there, you lowered your jar down and filled it up, and then you hoisted your jar back up, unhooked it, put it back on your shoulder, and carried it home. So she came out to the well carrying her jar. And it says that she was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. I'll save you the trouble of trying to go brother, sister, wife. She was Abraham's grandniece. She was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever had her. And she went down to the well, and she filled up her jar, and she came up again. And the servant hurried down to meet her and said, please give me a little drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, I will also draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw more water, and she kept on drawing water until all of his camels were satisfied. And without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Can you imagine this? I mean, have you ever had one of those things where you throw out a little fleece or you throw out a little test and bang, right away, God does it? Can you imagine? He hadn't even finished praying when this gal showed up. First one. It's like selling your house to the first people who visit. Amazing. Miracle. Okay. Well, the big question's yet to come. Because remember, Abraham said, I want you to get a relative, one of my relatives, to marry Isaac. And so the big question is now, okay, she watered the camels and she gave me the drink, but whose daughter is she? And so, when the camels, verse 22, had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring to give her. I guess things have changed. I don't know if you think that was a great gift, but apparently she did. Of course, if guys keep wearing earrings, ain't no telling where this thing's going. So, before long, we may see this. Anyway, I thought that was funny. Y'all didn't think that was funny? All right, well. Anyway, and he gave her two other gold bracelets, and he said, whose daughter are you? He said, please tell me, is there room in your father's house for me to spend the night? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. Now, the servant, of course, would have known this was Abraham's brother. And she said, we have lots of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. And the man was so overwhelmed. Now imagine this. Not only does the woman give him water and give water to his camels, but she comes from exactly the right family that he's looking for. Kind of gives you goosebumps almost. Well, he fell on the ground right there and worshiped the Lord, the Bible says. And he said, "Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your kindness and your faithfulness that you led me right to one of my master's relatives." Well, I'll shorten the story now because this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. What happened is Rebekah ran home and she got her father and she got her brother. Her brother's name was Laban. We're going to meet Laban a little later. But she got Laban and she said, "Hey, you won't believe what happened to me at the well today, fellas." And she tells them this whole story. And Laban says, "Where is this man?" And he runs down to the well and greets him and says, "Come on to our house." And he took them into the house and they sat down and they got ready to eat. Well, if you look with me, the Bible says that they put food in front of him, but he wouldn't eat. Verse 33, "Then the food was set before the servant, but he said, 'I will not eat until I've told you what my business is.'" I mean, he was on a roll now, you know what I mean? And he wasn't going to stop till he'd finished. And he summarizes everything that happens. He said, "I left Abraham. He sent me out here to look for a wife. I came to the well. I prayed. I asked God to show me the right woman. I laid out the fleece. Here came Rebekah, your daughter. And she did exactly what I prayed and what I asked the Lord for. And then when I asked whose daughter it was, she said she was your daughter. She's one of Abraham's relatives. Can you believe it?" Verse 50. "And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'This is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. We can't say anything one way or the other. Here, take Rebekah and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed.'" When they heard all of this, they said, "Hey, we're not stupid. We can see the hand of God. This is the hand of God." And what this tells me is that Rebekah came from God-fearing stock. You know what I'm saying? Here was a family who had the spiritual discernment to spot when God was moving in the life of their daughter. Well, what happened? Let's look at it. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground and he ate his food and he slept and spent the night there. But then early in the morning, he said, look at the end of verse 54. He got up the next morning and he said, "I'm ready to leave. Send me on my way." And her brother and her mother said, "Hey, look, let the girl stay with us 10 days or so. Then you may go." But he said, "No. Don't detain me. The Lord has given me success and I want to go." And you can understand why they were a little bit hesitant, can't you? I mean, one afternoon, the girl goes out to draw water, minding her own business. Less than 24 hours later, the guy wants her to leave, go 500 miles away, never see her mom again, never see her relatives again, marry some stranger. All this happened in less than 24 hours. They're saying, "Please, give us a little time to get adjusted to this." He said, "No, I want to go." So they said, verse 57, "Let's call the girl in and ask her about it." So they call Rebekah in and they said, "Do you want to go with this man?" And she said, "I'll go. I'll go." See, as far as Rebekah was concerned, God had spoken. God had made his will clear and she was willing to follow. And so they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, and may your offspring possess the gates of their enemy." And Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels, and away they went. Now we switch scenes, verse 62. We've moved 500 miles, and we're going to see Isaac meet Rebekah. And Isaac came out at the end of the day to this well in the Negev, and he went out in the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching, and Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel, and she asked the servant, "Who is this hunk in the field coming to meet?" No, "Who is this man in the field coming to meet me?" And the servant said, "This is my master." So she took her veil, and she covered her face. And the servant told Isaac and said, "This is Rebekah. This is the one. This is the one God sent me to get for you." And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah. And he married Rebekah. So she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. Now the Bible never tells us how long Rebekah and Isaac were married. We do know she was a faithful and devoted wife all the days that they were married. And that she was a blessing to Isaac all the days of his life. Now that leads us to ask the question... Excuse me? Yeah, so what? So what? Say, "Lon, this is a real cute story. It really is. But really, Well, what does all this have to do with us? I'd like to suggest to you that this chapter is a great expose on the kind of marriage partner that we as Christians ought to be looking for, some of the character traits that we ought to be looking for. As a matter of fact, I almost entitled this Good Traits for Mates, but I thought, nah, it's kind of hokey. You say that you're right. Well, anyway, I didn't use that title, but this is what the chapter's all about, and I want to point out some of these traits to you this morning, and there are five of them I'd like to give you. Are you ready? Number one, if you're looking for a marriage partner, or you're trying to prepare one for somebody else, what traits should there be in this partner? Number one, first and foremost, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Above everything else, Abraham's number one concern was that Isaac's mate be a strong, genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a verse in the New Testament, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like to read it for you because it gives us the very same truth. Listen carefully. God says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Now, this word, "do not be yoked together with an unbeliever," this comes out of farming terminology. The word here means to be yoked together. The New American Standard translates it to be bound together. It refers to the mismatching of beasts on a yoke or on a plow. In other words, we could translate it, don't mismate the beast on a plow, or don't mismatch them. Now, most of us here are not farmers. Most of us here didn't grow up around farms. If you did, you know you do not put a horse and a mule on the same yoke. You just don't do it. It doesn't work. You can't work it. And if you want that plow to go in anything like a straight line, you do not put a horse and a mule on the same yoke because it's a mismatch. It won't work. And in the same way, God is saying it just doesn't work to yoke up a believer with an unbeliever. It doesn't work to yoke them up in any deep and intimate relationship in life, whether it's a financial partnership, whether it's an investment scheme, whether it's a business venture, and most of all, for certain, when it comes to a romantic relationship and marriage. Believers and unbelievers operate on two entirely different wavelengths. Their values in life are different, their priorities are different, their perspectives on the world are different, the things they find pleasure in is different, even their morals and their ethics are different. This has been God's instruction since the world began, that you don't match up people who know and love the living God in a marriage with people who don't. That's why Abraham sent his servant 500 miles to go find a woman who knew and loved God. Because Abraham was wise enough to understand the devastation that an unbelieving marriage partner could be to his son's spiritual future. And God wants us, my dear friends, to have the same wisdom that Abraham had. If you're raising children, could I say to you that the biggest favor you could ever do some future mate that your son or your daughter will have, the biggest favor you could ever do that future husband or wife of your son or daughter is to lead your son or daughter to Christ and teach them what it means to have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the single biggest favor you could ever do some future husband or wife of your child. And if you're here and you're single, may I challenge you that it's not enough just to look for somebody who's a Christian. It's not enough just to look for somebody who goes, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church." That's not what you want. You want somebody who's over your head spiritually. You want somebody who's above your head spiritually. You want somebody who is more spiritually in touch than you are, who's more in love with Jesus Christ than you are, who's more committed to living an obedient, authentic Christian life than you are. And when you find them, your job is to talk them somehow into wanting to marry you. Don't settle for anything less. You say, "But Lon, if I get that picky, I will never get married." Yes, you will. Yes, you will. God will send the right person along if you're willing to wait. And friends, even if you don't get married, there are worse things in the world than being single all of your life. And one of them is to be married to the wrong kind of partner for the rest of your life. That's worse. When you go out there looking for somebody to marry, you look for somebody over your head spiritually. Number two, what other traits should you look for? Trait number two, look for someone who is considerate, and compassionate. Rebecca was. Look at verse 17. He comes up to Rebecca and he says, "Please give me a little water from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. Now remember, she didn't know this guy from Adam. This guy is a complete stranger sitting at this well. She'd never seen him before. She doesn't know he's a relative of Abraham. She doesn't know anything about him. He's a complete stranger. But she can see that he's a thirsty stranger. And she can see that he's been in the saddle for a long time. And she can see that he's alone with no means to get any water out of this well. And Rebecca reached out to him with compassion. Rebecca reached out to him with consideration and kindness. And even though she didn't know him, she said, "Sure, I'll be happy to give you a drink." One of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness, Galatians chapter 5 says. And someone who's really living and walking with the Lord will exhibit compassion and kindness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says that we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted. This is a mark of a deeply spiritual individual. And you remember when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was the fact that the Good Samaritan was willing to stop and show compassion that Jesus extolled. And when you go out looking for a potential mate, you should be looking for a man or for a woman who has this trait, who obviously has a compassionate, considerate, kind spirit. And we ought to be looking to develop this in our children. He said, "Well, Lon, if I go out looking for this in a mate, how can I tell if somebody's got a compassionate, kind, considerate spirit?" Well, just watch how they drive. Do they let people in when they're standing in line or when they're coming on the freeway? Or do they pull right up on a bumper right in front of them and ride it all the way until they ride the guy off into the woods? Keep your eyes open. Are they kind to stray animals or do they kick them? Just keep your eyes open. Watch how they act. And we should teach our children kindness. We should teach them with their brothers and their sisters in the home how to speak kindly, how to treat one another with compassion, how to respond to one another as brothers and sisters when there's been hurt or when there's been damage done, when a brother or sister comes in and they had a rough day, how to respond in kindness. I'm convinced if you can teach your children to be kind to their brothers and sisters, they'll be kind to everybody else. You believe that? I do. They'll be kind to anybody if you teach them how to be kind to their brothers and sisters. That ought to be going on in our homes. Trait number 3. Rebecca was generous. Say, how do you know that? Well, look, verse 18. She said, "Drink, my Lord." And she quickly lowered the jar and gave him a drink before she even had a drink. Now, remember, Rebecca had walked all the way out here in the hot sun and she had hoisted that thing up in the hot sun. And she was certainly thirsty. But before she even took a drink herself, when she could see that this man had a need, there was a generous spirit in her life, and she gave him water first and gave him all that he wanted. When he said, "Oh, could I please have a drink?" she didn't say, "Oh, all right, but make it snappy, will you?" You ever met folks like that? No, that wasn't Rebecca's spirit. Rebecca was generous. She said, "Sure, go ahead. Have as much as you'd like." Again, in the Word of God, generosity is extolled all through the Bible. Psalm 112, verse 5. Good will come to him that's generous and lends freely. And I love Proverbs 11, 25. A generous person will prosper, and he who waters others will be watered himself. That's God's promise. And when you go out looking for a mate, or when you go out looking for a marriage partner, you should be looking for someone who is generous. And we should be raising potential marriage partners that are generous people. You say, "Well, how can I tell if this person I'm looking at is generous?" Well, just watch how he or she handles their money and their things. Ask them how much they give to the Lord. And if they make $1,000 a week and they give the Lord 25 cents, something's wrong. Ask them and watch how they respond to people around them who are in need. Is their response, "Well, I work for it, let him work for it"? Or are these people who would take the shirt off their back and give it to someone who has a need? And with our children, we need to commend our children every time they do something generous. We need to praise them for doing something generous. Giving a toy away, letting someone use something, giving a gift to a friend in the neighborhood or at school. And so many times as parents, we have a tendency to come behind them and go, "Well, you know, you really got to be careful about doing that, because you go out in the world and do that, people go take advantage of you. You got to be careful." Don't tell them that. Don't tell them that. Encourage them to be generous. You say, but Lon, people will take advantage of them out in the world if they're generous. That's right, people will. That's exactly what God wants, is people taking advantage of generous people. And that's why God says, he who waters will be watered himself, because I'll see to it. Don't worry about them going out there and being taken advantage of. If they know the living God will make sure they don't end up on the short end of the stick. Teach your children to be generous people. Number four, Rebecca was a hard worker. Say, she was? Yeah, look at verse 19. And after she'd given water to him to drink, she said, I'll draw water for all of your camels too until they finish drinking. And so quickly she emptied her jar into the trough and she ran back to the well to get more water, and she drew enough water for all of his camels. Do you have any idea how much water 10 camels can drink who've just marched 500 miles through the desert? You say, no, I don't. How much? A lot. A lot. And this woman got water for them until all 10 camels had drunk their fill. And she didn't get it by hooking up to a fire hydrant with a 3-inch hose and just squirting in the trough until they had finished. She had to go to the well with a little jar and keep drawing water out of the well one jar at a time, one jar at a time, one jar at a time, running it over and dumping in this trough until 10 thirsty camels were finished. Say, well, Lon, I'm not only impressed that she's a hard worker, I'm impressed this gal pretty strong. Yeah, I think she probably belonged to Holiday Spa. This gal wasn't afraid of hard work. Gals, when you go to your significant other's house to meet his parents, pay attention. Watch him. Does he sit there after dinner expecting his mom to clean the table and wash all the dishes? Or does he jump up and help? Because whatever he expects his mother to do is exactly what he's going to expect you to do. Pay attention. Watch him. If you're a guy and you go to your girlfriend's house, maybe you're going home or you're spending the night over there, watch what she does. Does she help mom fix dinner? Does she help set the table? Does she help with the cleaning? Does she help with the laundry? Or does she sit on the sofa and eat chocolates and watch The Price is Right? You want to make sure you marry a man or a woman who's not afraid of plain old-fashioned hard work, because that's the only way you make it through this life, friends. Don't marry somebody that has illusions about this world, about life being easy, about people that are looking for the easiest free ride they can find. You don't want a marriage partner like that, and Rebecca wasn't like that. That's why this man said, I'm looking for a woman who's not going to be afraid to do the work it takes to give water to 10 thirsty camels. That's why he was looking for the kind of woman he was looking for. He wanted a woman who wasn't afraid to work hard. And may I say to you, parents, don't be afraid to make your kids work hard. In fact, you're doing them a great disservice if you don't make them work hard. Make them do chores. Make them empty trash cans. Make them cut the grass. Make them clean up after dinner. Make them put the dishes in the dishwasher. Make them take the dishes out and put them up in the cabinet. Teach them how to do their own laundry when they get old enough, and make them do it. Make those kids work. Amen. Why? Because it's good for them. You want to raise a kid that's not afraid of plain old-fashioned hard work. Because that's what the world's really all about. You're not doing them any favors by giving them a free ride. What you're training them is to grow up and go out in the world and look for a free ride. And there ain't no such thing, is there? And in our house, we do these things. We got all boys, but I'll tell you one thing. Those boys know how to stuff a dishwasher, friends. So any of you girls interested in my sons, they know how to stuff a dishwasher. I'm telling you. We teach them. My kids know how to do laundry. You say, no. Yes, they do. My wife made him learn. She said, I'm going on strike. I'm not washing. You don't wash it, you don't get it. Isn't that great? No, she didn't really do that. But we did teach them how to do their clothes. Why? Because we want to be hard workers. When you go out there looking for a mate, you look for somebody who knows how to work hard. Finally, number five, go out there and look for someone who's willing to obey God and walk by faith. Now think for a second. What was God really asking Rebecca to do? Had Rebecca ever seen Isaac? Had she ever seen him? Did she have any idea what color his hair was? Did she have any idea what kind of clothes he wore? Did she have any idea what his lifestyle was like? Did she have any idea what his eyes looked like? You know, girls love to look into guys' eyes. She'd never seen this guy's eyes. She had no idea what kind of car he drove or what color the drapes were in his tent. Nothing. She knew nothing. And yet here God was obviously asking her to get up, leave her family, leave her home, leave her kindred, leave all her friends, leave everything she's comfortable with, and go off into the desert to marry a guy she's never even met, and she never even see her family again the rest of her life, chances are. Now, isn't that sort of what God asked Abraham to do? I mean, if we're talking about people of faith here, doesn't Rebecca deserve to be up there with Abraham? And look at Rebecca. When the guy wanted to leave the very next day, and they said, no, please, don't leave the very next day. They called Rebecca in, and they said, Rebecca, don't you want to have a going away party? And don't you want to have a bridal shower? And don't you want to spend a little bit of time before you leave? And she said, I'll go. Now, I don't think it's that she had family problems. I think this was a woman who sensed that this was the call of God. And if it's the call of God, then what sense does it make to delay? Let's go. This is what God is asking me to do. And yeah, I don't know what Isaac looks like, but if this is what God is asking me to do, then it'll be fine. And so she went. And my dear friends, when you go out looking for a mate, you make sure you go out and look for one who knows how to walk into unknown territory with nothing but the hand of God to hold on to and the Word of God. Because if you're going to walk by faith, you better have a partner that plans to walk by faith, or you're going to have big trouble. And let's face it, you got to walk by faith because none of us have any idea where we're going anyway. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, you may have your plans, but you have any idea where you're really going? No, neither do I. So if I'm going to walk by faith and trust the Lord, I better have a partner who's willing to do that. I'll never forget when I went to ask Brenda's dad if I could marry her. Man, what a scene that was. I was up there spending the weekend, and I said to Brenda, I said, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, is D-Day. That's Dad Day. I'd been putting it off all weekend, and I said, I'm going into his office tomorrow morning, and it's Dad Day. So in I went. And he had one of these big old desks, you know, and one of these old swivel chairs behind it that you can lean back in, you know. And I had one of these straight back little chairs where you got to sit up and hold the handles and look straight and you can't move. And I'm sitting there in front of him, and I said, well, Mr. Lowry, I was 26 years old at the time. I was still in seminary. I was working part-time at Giant Food, making $50 a week. And I said, Mr. Lowry, I'd like to marry your daughter, Brenda. He said, all right. He said, how do you plan to support her? I said, well, sir, I'm not exactly sure. I said, but I believe God will show us how, and we're going to follow God and trust Him. And he said, okay. He said, well, what do you plan to do with the rest of your life? I mean, what is going to be your vocation? And I said, well, I'm not exactly sure. But I know God's got something for me, and when God shows it to Brenda and me, whatever it is, we'll just follow it and we'll do it. And he said, I see. He said, and Brenda is comfortable with this kind of logic? And I said, yes, sir, she is. I said, Brenda is a woman who knows what it means to live by faith. And he looked at me and he said, that's for sure, son, if she's willing to marry you. Now, I'm kind of teasing. He didn't exactly say it just like that. But he did sit back in his chair and say, well, he said, we've always wanted what's best for our daughter. And then he stopped. And he said, but, and then he stopped again. And I'm sitting there on the edge of my chair, meaning, what do you mean, but? This really happened. Well, he finally gave permission. I'm not sure he really thought it was a good idea, but he gave permission anyway. And 5 years later, we've been married 5 years, you know, and he came up to me and he said, you know what, Lon, I've really learned to like you. It's true. Now, I never thought about it much before, but I thought, gee, I wonder what he thought the first 5 years. But anyway, we get along fine. But you know, I told the man the truth. I had no idea where God was taking me when I went to look for a mate. I really didn't. And today, I still don't know what lies ahead of me. And friend, neither do you. Neither do you. But I knew God had a plan for my life. And I knew whatever God's plan was for my life, that it was my plan to obey it and walk by faith. And I was looking for a woman who could be comfortable with that kind of logic. And by golly, I tell you, I found a winner. And if you're really smart, you'll go out and look for the same kind of mate. You really will. And parents, could I encourage you to try to teach your children to learn to live this way? Don't try to take all the bumps out of life for your children. Don't do that. Don't be a pulling guard and run interference for your kids. Don't try to smooth the way out so they never have any problems or any struggles. You're not doing them any favors at all. but rather teach your children how to trust God and how to obey God and how to depend upon God and how to walk by faith one step at a time, even when they're in the midst of life struggles. In doing so, you'll make them a great mate for somebody else, because that's what life's really all about. Hey, I'm having fun, but my time's gone. Just one last thing. You say, Lon, what about looks? I mean, what about looks like eyes and hair and complexion and physique? You know what I'm saying? Doesn't looks make any difference at all? I mean, you've told me to go out and look for somebody who believes in the Lord and is compassionate and is generous and works hard and is willing to walk by faith. And you know, I got all kinds of pictures of what this person might look like. What about looks? You need to find somebody that'll get the hormones pumping, for sure. I agree with that. You need to find somebody, you look at her or you look at him and, ah, you know what I'm saying? Ah, yeah, you need somebody like that. But, as the Temptations said in their song, beauty's only what? Skin deep. That's right. Beauty's only skin deep. And after 17 years of being married, I'll tell you, I have learned looks are nice, but character is far more important. Because long after looks are gone, and for all of us, one of these days, looks are going to be gone. If you've married character, it'll still be there. And so, don't mess up the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. If you're here and you're single, know what you're looking for. Don't go out there just looking for a pretty face. Know what you're looking for. And be picky. And parents, don't just let those kids grow up and hope they'll turn out to be nice. Have a plan of what you're trying to build into those boys' and girls' lives, so when you walk that girl down the aisle or you watch that son say, I do, that you can have the confidence that you're giving someone a good marriage partner that will be a blessing to them all the days of their life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for how it, with relevance, speaks to the needs of our lives. And I want to pray for all of the single folks here, particularly our high school folks, our junior high people, college kids, and others, that, Lord, you would make them particular about who they date and about who they consider as a marriage partner. Lord, make it more than just an exercise in picking out a pretty face or a body that appeals to them. But Lord Jesus, make it an exercise in sitting down and laying out character qualities that are important, and then going out and finding a face that's appealing, but that also has all of that character to back it up. And Father, I pray that you would keep our young people from making mistakes in the picking of partners, even use what we've shared this morning to be a help to them. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are raising children and grandchildren, that you might help us raise them according to some kind of a game plan, that we might raise them to be men and women of character who will be a blessing to some husband or to some wife for years to come, who will be a blessing to our great-grandchildren and our grandchildren, because we're raising men and women of character. So, Lord, help us not to do this thing by the seat of our pants, but help us to have a plan and to know what we're trying to develop in our children. And by your grace, Lord, help us to be successful in developing these qualities in them. And we pray that you would use your word now to challenge our hearts and change our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.